and say Happy New Year to everybody. This morning in the traditional service, we sang a very old hymn a few of you may know called Victory in Jesus. And I had a flashback to about 13, 14 years ago when Rhonda led a group of us to Africa. And we sang that song, I think, every day for close to a week. And I hope you have hymns that when you sing the hymn, times that you've had a chance to be of service someplace come back to your mind because you sang that hymn and it became associated with that. If you'll turn this morning to Exodus chapter 19. We began a little bit last week. We're going to do a little bit more sort of context building today, and then we're going to come back and look specifically at the Ten Commandments in the weeks that follow. Let me begin by making sure that all of you know this. When the Bible talks about the law, it tends to mean either the first five books of the Bible or the directions that God gave his people in those books for how to live. It can have both of those meanings. The giving of the law, at least the central part of that, comes in Exodus 19, Exodus 20. And I want to try to work this morning to help you understand both what happened and the larger context in which it happened. Your assignment, as given some time ago, was to read the rest of Exodus. I hope you have done that. It will help if you have done so. Today we'll probably go through Exodus 32, so we're going to have quite a bit that we're going to look at. Exodus 19, verse 2, setting out from Rephidim, they reached the desert of Sinai and pitched camp in the desert there facing the mountain. Verse 3, Moses then went up to God as the Lord called him from the mountain. And then it goes on to say what God said. The picture is the children of Israel have been led up to this point. They've pitched camp at the foot of a mountain. Moses has gone up the mountain and God is speaking to him. Here's what he says. Say this to the house of Jacob. This is verse 4 now. Tell the Israelites, you have seen for yourselves what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you away on eagle's wings and brought you to me. So now if you're really prepared to obey me and keep my covenant, you out of all peoples will be my personal possession, for the whole world is mine. For me you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Those are the words you're to say to the Israelites. What happens in the next verse is Moses goes back down the mountain, summons the people, beginning with their elders, acquainting them with everything that God had said. I'm paraphrasing verse 7. And now, verse 8. The people replied. What was their reply? We're going to do everything they said. This morning I had a conversation. Conversation was with a friend of mine who in his later years, he isn't old by any means, but he's had a reasonably full career. He took retirement from his career and went to work in the inner city of Richmond in a middle school. How's that for a change of pace? He's teaching history and he's coaching basketball. The best player in the school, this isn't his name, but let's call him Clyde for the morning, is academically ineligible to play. And he told me that in a game sometime in the last little while, Clyde was in the stands and all of his friends are out here getting beaten. And my friend, the coach, said, I just stood and I looked at Clyde. And then I looked at the court and I looked at Clyde. Next day, another teacher said, Clyde's never going to be eligible to play. Ever. And he went to Clyde, my friend did, and he said, here's what one of your teachers said. She says, you are never going to be eligible to play. You're young. You've got all this talent. There's no idea how many doors can open for you. But the key is you've got to buckle down and do what you need to do in the classroom. That's the key to everything. What did Clyde say? You know what Clyde said? I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Is Clyde going to do it? Here's Clyde. hanging in the balance. Is Clyde going to do it? What's the answer? We don't know. Moses comes down the mountain. Moses gathers the elders. The elders, through the elders, all the people hear everything that God has said. What do the people say? We're going to do it. People are hanging in the balance. What are they going to do? We don't know. Now, unfortunately, with this group, we actually do know. But the point is, at the moment they said that, everything was hanging in the balance. Okay? And what I want to try to do this morning is to teach you enough to where you understand the inherent contradiction, the inherent paradox that's coming in this section of Scripture. It's very important that you understand what's happening here. So, with that sort of mysterious proviso, let's go. Verse 9. The Lord then said to Moses, presumably Moses has got a way of listening again, "Look, I will come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear when I speak to you and believe you ever after." What's the implication of that sentence? They don't necessarily believe you yet. I'm going to come and I'm going to speak to you, and the people are going to hear as I speak to you, and then they're going to believe you ever after. That's what mine says, ever after. Does yours have something like that?
Forever.
Forever. Moses then told the Lord what the people had said. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, tell them to sanctify themselves today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be ready for the day after tomorrow. For the day after tomorrow, in the sight of all the people, the Lord will descend on Mount Sinai. You will mark out the limits of the mountain and say, 'Take care not to go up to the mountain or to the edge of it. Anyone,'" and a little bit later he says, "'man or beast who touches the mountain will be put to death.'" Verse 14, Moses came down from the mountain, told the people what they needed to know. Verse 16, at daybreak 2 days later, there were peals of thunder and flashes of lightning, dense cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. And in the camp, all the people trembled. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the bottom of the mountain. Mount Sinai was entirely wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. Should this have been a surprise to the people? They had been led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. My suspicion is it's the same thing, and at night it was dark enough you could see the fire inside the pillar of cloud. But there's something different about all of this right there on top of them almost. The smoke rose like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. Louder and louder grew the trumpeting. Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord descended on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And if you read a little further, it turns out there's not much problem with that. Don't go up on the mountain. The people aren't going to go up on the mountain. They're all a little bit afraid. Chapter 20, verse 1. Mine opens with a six-word sentence. I think you probably have a semicolon somewhere in there. Look at that very first phrase. Mine has six words. Then God spoke all these words. What's the other name for the Ten Commandments? Do you guys know? It's got two names. Ten Commandments is the common name, but there's a second name. Ah, you don't know. It's called the Decalogue. Deca is, I think, Latin for ten, and log comes from logos, is probably Greek for word, right? The ten words. It wasn't ten words, it was ten statements, but that's the language that's here. God spoke all these words. What are the words that follow? The words that follow are the Ten Commandments. Well, immediately after God spoke all these words, mine says, he said, and it must be the first thing he says is the first commandment, right? No. What's the first thing he says? I have a reason for giving you the Ten Commandments. What's the reason? I'm the Lord your God, and I got you out of Egypt where you'd been living as slaves. There is a silent, unwritten therefore that needs to be set right there. On the basis of this, I have the right to speak. And now he speaks. First commandment, you will have no other gods to rival me. Second commandment, you will not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or earth below, heaven above or earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You will not bow down to them or serve them. And then it goes on to talk about this. And on the Ten Commandments go. What was the first one? No other gods before me. What's the second one? No idols, no graven images, nothing of any form on them. Okay. Come down to verse 18. He's now finished with the Decalogue. He's now finished with the Ten Words of the Ten Commandments. My translation uses the verb seeing, the form of the verb seeing. Seeing is not all that's there. There's hearing and feeling as well. But listen to it. Seeing the thunder pealing, the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking, the people were all... Mine says terrified. Yours says
trembling
and fear. Yours says
afraid and trembling.
Okay? And kept their distance. Speak to us yourself, they said to Moses, and we will obey, but don't let God speak to us again or we will die. And between 1967 and 1972, we must have seen 5 or 6 Apollo launches 7 miles away. We've seen 2 shuttle launches from about 3 miles away. The ground shakes. It's loud. All this is happening right on top of you. I can see that. Here's what I want you to see. What did I tell you was the point of this morning? To try to get you to where you see the inherent contradiction paradox in Scripture at this locus, at this place, so that you can begin to understand what God's trying to say. Here it comes. What has just happened? Seeing, there's 4 parts for mine. Seeing the thunder pealing, the lightning flashing, the trumpet blasting, and the mountain smoking. What's the people's response? Fear, terror.
And keeping their distance.
And keeping their distance. Okay?
You also have to think, they just left Egypt at sea. All the sea.
So what is verse 20? When Moses speaks to the people, what does he say? Isn't that interesting? There is a place in Scripture where it says something is the beginning of wisdom. What is that? Fear of the Lord. It doesn't say the fear of the Lord is wisdom. What does it say? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What has to follow the fear of the Lord? It's getting past that fear and moving into a relationship with Him. Listen again. God has revealed Himself to the people in 2 major ways. He has revealed His power and He has revealed His love. I care about you. I am your God. You are going to be my special people, but you have to be in right relationship with me, and that right relationship begins with doing what I ask you to do. Doing what I command you to do. He has come in power. They've seen this in Egypt. They've now seen it again up close and personal, and they have realized, we don't want this. This is terrifying. He's shown His love and His power. If we only see His power, we are terrified. If we only see His love, we don't have the right relation, the right attitude coming into the relationship. Somehow both are required. Once the fear of the Lord comes, then almost immediately throughout Scripture, what follows almost immediately is, now, don't be afraid. Something good is coming. We use the word fear and love. It may be better to use the word awe and respect. Use one of those words. But somehow these are connected. And they're connected in a way that the Bible doesn't want us to disconnect. Fear and awe and respect, and then love in that context. And the Ten Commandments are showing you this. Now, I need to take you quickly to verse 21. Look at verse 21. And I want to make sure you see something here that's very easy, I think, to overlook. Verse 19, the people were all terrified and kept their distance. Speak to us yourself, they said to Moses, and we'll obey, but don't let God speak to us anymore or we will die. Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that your fear of him being always in your mind may keep you from sinning. Verse 21, so the people kept their distance while Moses did what? What did Moses do? Mine says he approached the dark cloud where God was. Where's the dark cloud? It's up on the mountain. Where's Moses going? Back up the mountain. Now, I don't know, the Bible is not as concerned with chronology as we are, but I think I have a picture here. Moses goes up the mountain, talks to God, comes back down, says to the people, get ready, God is coming in a form that's going to just knock your socks off. God comes. The people say, you go find out what he wants. And Moses is going back up the mountain. Everybody okay? All right? Chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24. Well, chapter 23 anyway. Moses has gone back up the mountain. He's gone to find out what God wants. He's doing what the people ask him to do. What's he talked with God about? Verse 22. Laws concerning the altar. He talks. I'm in chapter 20, but I'm looking ahead towards 23. Okay, chapter 20. We just finished verse 21. We now move to verse 22 in chapter 20. The Lord said to Moses, I have a picture when Moses got up the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you've seen for yourself how I've spoken to you from heaven. You must not make gods of silver to rival me, nor must you make gods of gold. You must make me an altar on earth on which to sacrifice your burnt offerings. He begins to talk about the altar. Verse chapter 21, verse 1, he talks about how do you handle slaves. Verse 12, he starts to talk about murder and how you handle that. Verse 18, how do you handle assaults and fighting? In the middle of this section, if you take a look at verse 23, 24, 25, I'm still in chapter 21, there's a very famous phrase in here. Can you find that phrase? Eye for an eye, but it's not alone. What else is there? Tooth for tooth, hand for hand, life for life. Jesus said, you have heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, and what does Jesus do? He does not deny this, but he amplifies that. Begins to dig deeper. Everybody okay? Come down to verse 37, or else the first verse of 22. I don't know which way it's built in your chapter. And he begins to talk about what happens with property theft and other kinds of things like that. Verse 15, 16, verse 16, 17, somewhere in there he begins to talk about adultery and what happens with that kind of stuff. He begins to talk about chapter 23, what happens with justice. Verse 10 and 11, he talks about sabbatical years and the Sabbath a little bit. Verse 14 and 15, he talks about feasts. Verse 20 and 21, he already begins to talk to them about what they're going to do when they enter the promised land. Okay? All these things, Moses is learning this to go back down and tell the people. Chapter 24, verse 1, he then said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders, and bow down at a distance. Moses alone will approach the Lord. I have the picture that Moses goes back down between the end of chapter 23 and the start of chapter 24, gives them this much, and then brings a representative group of them, 70 elders plus a couple of these key leaders, brings them up. Verse 3, Moses went and told the people all these words. Okay. And at the end of that, this is verse 8, I think it is. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it over the people. Verse 9 and 10, he takes the elders and the other people that come back up the mountain. Look what happens now. This is very interesting. Verse 10, this group, the 70 elders, the leaders plus Moses, saw the God of Israel beneath whose feet there was what looked like a sapphire pavement as pure as the heavens themselves, but did no harm to the Israelite notables. They actually gazed on God, and then they ate and drank. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain. I hear the word back in there. Come back up to me on the mountain. stay with me, and I will give you the stone tablets. What are the stone tablets? That's where he's going to write out the Ten Commandments. God's finger is going to write this out on tablets of stone. Verse 13, Moses made ready, and with Joshua his assistant, and they went up the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait for us until we come back to you. You have Aaron and Ur with you. If anyone has any matter to settle, let him go to them. And Moses went up the mountain. What do the elders and Aaron and Ur do? My picture is they go back to the people. Okay? Now, what have we seen so far? Moses goes up, comes back down, gives the brief. The people says, we're going to do everything he says. Moses goes back up, tells the people, tells God what the people said. God says, I'm coming in a way that they will not misunderstand. Go back down and tell them to get ready. God comes. The people say, okay, that's enough of that. We're going to die if we hear that. You go back up. And there's this extra visit where the elders come up and see some of what Moses is seeing. And then Moses and his assistant Joshua go back up, and the elders go back down to the mountain. Right? Now we had chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, where it talked about how do you live with each other and how do you, as a community, relate to me. Starting here in verse chapter 25, 26, 27, all the way through 31, God is giving instructions on worship. How many chapters when he was talking about how to live with each other and how to live with me? About three. How many chapters on talking about how to worship? About six. You got a sense of importance? How much detail is given in the first part? Not much. General guidance. Don't do this, don't do that. There's a general consequence for this. You come into worship, how specific does it get? You're going to make me this, it's going to be this long, it's going to be this wide, it's going to have this kind of cover on it, it has these materials that you make it out of. The detail is enormous in here. God's instructions on how to worship him are detailed. You getting this? Everybody okay? All right. Now, I want to take you to a couple of places in this. I'm looking at chapter 25. I'm looking at verse 8. First few verses say, take up a collection from the people. The people had plundered Egypt. They've got all kinds of things. Get some of those from them, and you're going to use that to make me some things. Verse 8, what do you make? The word is sanctuary, and later on my translation uses the word dwelling for the larger setting. This is the Holy of Holies is what they're talking about, the central part of what will be the tabernacle. Okay? Inside that, what are you supposed to put? Verse 10. You're supposed to put an ark, and it tells you how to make it. Verse 17. Mine says a mercy seat, but yours I think has a better translation. An atonement cover for the ark. What are you supposed to put in the ark? The Ten Commandments on the stone tablets are supposed to go in there. Later on, you'll find some other things go in there as well. Okay? Look at verse 21. You will put the mercy seat, and that's my translation, yours would say the atonement cover, on top of the ark. And inside the ark, you will put the testimony which I am about to give you. Verse 22. I'm not sure there's a more important verse in this part of the Bible. And doesn't look like it. Doesn't look like it at all. Doesn't look like it at all. Verse 21, you put the atonement cover on top of the ark. Inside the ark, you put the testimony which I'm about to give you. Verse 22, there. That is the place where I will come to meet you. Above the atonement cover, between the two winged creatures which are on the ark of the testimony, that's the place where I will give you all my orders for the Israelites. Now, I want to pause for a minute and try to make this come alive for you. There's a place in Hebrews where it says Moses was given a design of how to do this. That's worth looking at. Turn over to the last verse of 25. The last verse of 25, I believe that's verse 40. This is not theological depth, it's context. What does it say? All these things I'm telling you to do, make sure you do it how? According to, mine says, the design. What does yours say? The pattern that you saw where? On the mountain. On the mountain. That's right now. You're on the mountain with me. I'm showing you something. Make sure when you go down and build this that you build it according to what I'm showing you here. Hebrews says what he was shown was the heavenly reality. And he's now going to go down and make an earthly model of that heavenly reality.
Which verse in Hebrews is that? Sorry.
I don't know.
I just figured you had it. Sorry.
I don't. I didn't have it the first hour, and I don't have it now. I think it's chapter 18. Is that right? Sounds right. That sounds better.
18 would be tricky.
Yeah. Take a look at verse 23. That's a variation on this.
9:23.
Only the copies of heavenly things are purified in this way. The heavenly things themselves have to be purified in a different way. It is not as though Christ Jesus entered a man-made sanctuary, which was merely the model of the real one. He entered heaven himself. That's probably the best place. If you go back to Exodus chapter 26, verse 30, the last little phrase is that same phrase, make sure you work according to the pattern or design you saw on the mountain. Chapter 27, verse 8, you see that again. Okay? What's the picture? You have a place that we will later learn to call the Holy of Holies. They're calling it the sanctuary now. Inside, you put an ark. On top of the ark, you put, mine calls it a mercy seat, yours calls it an atonement cover. That's a better word. Why? Because that's the place, God says, that I will meet you. A channel of communication will open between me and you when you obey me and do the instructions that are in chapter 25, chapter 26, 27, up through 31. There is a place later in the first five books of the Bible where this is fulfilled. There is a day that comes that that channel of communication opens up at that same spot. What happens? A bull is killed, the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and when the blood is sprinkled, the communication lines open up. How many times did the bulls have to be killed? Over and over and over again every year. Up in heaven, the reality happens how many times? Once. And that's what that thing in Hebrews 9 was talking about.
And it's also 85.
Okay. Yeah, there's several places in Hebrews. That's the one. Are you starting to get the picture? The sacrifice comes. Let's go back to what we were doing last week. How many times do you strike the rock? Strike the rock, the water will come. How many times do you strike the rock? Once and never again. Once and never again. Okay? There's a reality, and there's a physical model of that reality that God is instructing him to build. Okay? So, this is what goes through here. And the instructions for worship are way more detailed. The instructions for getting along with each other and for interacting with me. They're very precise. Make sure you do your work according to the design or pattern that you saw here on the mountain. And the picture in Hebrews is that Moses was permitted to see the heavenly reality, and then they're building a beast. Okay, so far? All right. What was the first commandment? No other gods before me. What's the second commandment? No idols. And especially, you saw at the first chapter 25, nothing made of silver or gold. You have to be old enough to recognize this. Most of you, I think, aren't. A couple of you aren't. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. Came from the old Lone Ranger serials on radio, right? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Moses went up the mountain, right? Where did Aaron and the elders go? Back down to the people. What happened with them? Chapter 32. Chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was a long time before coming down the mountain, how long was Moses up there? That question is almost always answered in the Old Testament with 40. 40 something. In this case, it was 40 days. 40 days. When the people saw that Moses was a long time coming before coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get to work." I'm reading the front end of chapter 32. You reading along with me? "Get to work. Make us a god to go at our head. For this Moses fellow, the man who brought us here from Egypt, we have no idea what's become of him." Aaron replied, "Strip off the gold ring and the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters." The sons had piercings in those days, it appears. "Bring them to me." The people all stripped off the gold rings from their ears, brought them to Aaron. He received what they gave him, melted it down in a mold, and with it made a statue of a calf. And he said to them, Israel, the people shouted, "Here is your God who brought you here from Egypt." Observing this, Aaron built an altar before the statue and made this proclamation: "Tomorrow will be a feast in God's honor." Early the next morning, they sacrificed burnt offerings, brought communion sacrifices. The people then sat down to eat and drink, and afterwards got up to, my translation, amuse themselves.
Play.
You're said to play.
Indulge
in pagan revelry. That's okay. What was the first commandment? No other gods. What's the second commandment? No idols. And what was the codicil in chapter 25? Nothing made of silver or gold. What are they worshiping? A golden calf, which has been set up as a replacement for God. How long did this take? Less than 40 days. Now hang on. Here's Clyde hanging in the wind. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to do it. What did the people say? Whatever he says, we're going to do. They've already heard, right? Now, I got 3 minutes to bring this together and have you walk out of here understanding something that I hope you understood before you came in, but I doubt you did, because you're a forgetful people. Okay? Here's the picture. There are so many paradoxes in here, but this is the big one. What is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to hold up a plumb line of God's standard against us and for us to recognize with our horror we don't measure up. Let me take you 2 steps further. Not only do we not measure up, we can't measure up. We stand condemned as incurable sinners. We have no hope of satisfying the demands of the law by our own efforts. We have no hope of ever working our own way into heaven. Which means what? There has to be another way, or else it's all over. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to show us the problem and what God is doing elsewhere later in the Bible is to provide that other way. It is beautifully, powerfully laid out in Scripture. The first people who ever heard the Ten Commandments within a matter of days had shattered the first two. And probably when they went to amuse themselves in pagan revelry, they shattered a few more. Does that mean, well, if I can't do it, then I just give up? God is calling us to obey the Ten Commandments. God is providing us a Savior who, when His Spirit comes alive in our hearts, makes us able to do that. We may still slip and fall, but the Holy Spirit is preserving us. That inherent contradiction cannot be resolved by saying, well, if I can't do it, then who cares what I do? It's instead, there is another way, and that way is on the other side of the fear of the Lord. It's a relationship. I have to find a way that doesn't depend on me, doesn't depend on my good works, doesn't depend on my religious activity, and certainly doesn't depend on my keeping the Ten Commandments, because that way is not going to work. And the whole of the Ten Commandments, the whole of the law, is to try to show us that. Now what we're going to do when we come back together is I'm going to take you into the New Testament and we're going to look at what Paul and some others have to say looking back on this. You've seen a place or two in Hebrews now that sort of shows something of what's going on. But there's a picture here. The fear of the Lord is the necessary starting place. But you got to move past that to a relationship with Him. Salvation does not come by my works. It comes by the work that God does within me. And the heart of understanding the Ten Commandments is there. We're going to talk about the Ten Commandments because they are important. They do matter. God is calling us to do that. But not on our own efforts, because that's unsuccessful every time. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time You give us. We thank You for this time. We thank you for providing for us a way of helping us understand what our predicament and our plight really is. Help us to see that every bit of our relationship with you should be based on gratitude for what you've been able to do that we cannot do for ourselves. Help us understand you are working with us in community, not in isolation. You do not want us individually. You want us collectively to come together because it's by encouraging each other that your Spirit has the best chance of working. We thank you for this church. We thank you for its leaders. We pray that your blessings and your presence would be with each of us. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.